Good evening. We spoke of the message of the infinite way as really being a way of life. And now I would like to add to that that it is a way of life, and the way of life that it is a life of prayer. That is the particular way of life of the infinite way. It is a way of prayer, prayer or meditation. And by this, we mean that prayer or meditation is the major function of our experience, because it unites us with our source and makes possible that which should be our experience on earth, namely harmony, peace, fruitage. In human experience, as you know, every age that we live from infancy up is one of pain and sickness and distress. Right from infancy, we have the pains of the ills of the newborn infant. And as soon as the infant gets into childhood, there's a whole list of diseases that are considered children's diseases. And in the human picture, this is a normal, natural thing that they should be diseased, that they should be ill, and that all of the children must get it. And in some cases, it's even, let's hope they all get it quickly or all together so that we'll get it over with. As if God intended that to be a part of life. And then we come to puberty, another very painful period of life. And adolescence and juvenile delinquency, all of these more or less considered natural parts of the human life. And sometimes it would seem that we're going to have a period of harmony in between there, because there's no really outlined trouble until we get to the menopause. And then we're in for another year or up to 10 years of distress. And of course, old age. Now just think that the world has come to think of all this as being natural. And don't you wonder what years we're supposed to have without these discords? Because I haven't mentioned the years of being called to military service and having to give up some years for that, and possibly war service with its distresses. And of course, I haven't even started to touch the subject of income tax, because that's too painful. Now just think of all of these things that are considered natural parts of human experience that very few people escape. Some of them, and sometimes all of them. But the miracle is this, that none of them are necessary. Absolutely none of them are necessary. In the many years of history of the metaphysical and spiritual movements, we know that everything from childbirth to the transition out of this world can be painless, can be diseaseless. We know from the experience of hundreds of thousands of families that all of these experiences of human life are unnecessary. They are not included in God's plan. They were not intended for man, and man has them only because at some part of history there came a sense of separation from God and the great evil. The acceptance of the belief of two powers. This, of course, is what we learn in Genesis, where in the beginning man was diseaseless, sinless, perfect, and then because of the belief in two powers arising, the power of good and of evil, we lose our Eden and find ourselves outside, earning the living by the sweat of the brow, and knowing disease from birth to death. The question that arises is, are these conditions of humanhood preventable? And if so, how? Well, history of the past century shows that they are preventable. But history also shows that they are preventable only if you have discovered the laws of life whereby you can bypass the evils, the errors of human experience. Now, all of the metaphysical movements have found some method or other, some process, some study, that makes it possible for their followers, in some measure, to avoid these discords of human sense. The degree of our freedom from these discords depends entirely on the measure of practice, of devotion, of study that we give to these principles. We witness the fact that there are those who give some time on Sunday to metaphysical or spiritual study, and others who give some time twice a week, others who give a short period of time every day. And then there are those who live the life of prayer without ceasing. And each frees themselves of human discords in proportion to what they put into their study and practice. No teaching has ever yet been discovered, metaphysical or spiritual, that will free anyone, even for a moment. I don't believe that any of the metaphysical or spiritual movements will even claim that they have found a teaching that will free anybody, even of a headache. It is the degree in which we embody the revealed principles and put them into practice that brings us our freedom. In the words of the Master, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not Mrs. Fillmore shall know the truth, or Ernest Holmes shall know the truth, or Mrs. Eddy shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, but ye shall know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is actually a matter of individual responsibility. The Bible has been in existence as a Bible, printed Bible, for 400 years. And you know how little most people have gotten from the Bible, and yet the Word of Life is incorporated in that book. But the Bible will not free anyone. It is the measure of what we get from the Bible, embody in our consciousness, that sets us free. So it is that in our particular message, that of the infinite way, we also have certain revealed principles that form the basis of our work. But the major practice that enables us to make use of these principles is in the life of prayer or meditation that we may decide to follow. And I would like to show you the reason for it. This auditorium, before we came into it, was neither good nor evil, and there was no good in this room, and there was no evil in this room. It was an empty room. You could not say of this room that it was good, or that it was evil, or that it had any good in it, or any evil. As a matter of fact, if you found any beauty in it, it really wasn't in the room at all, because beauty is only what your concept of beauty is. And if this satisfies your sense of beauty, then to you it is beautiful. But to those who do not have this particular concept of beauty, this would not be beautiful. So that if you have found beauty in this room, it is because you brought it here. Now, we are in this room. We are in this room. And there is peace. And there is quiet. It has nothing to do with this room, it has to do with you. Whatever peace you now feel in this room, you brought with you. Whatever measure of love that you are feeling at this moment, you brought with you. No one could give it to you. You brought it with you, and you are expressing it. Now, I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. And this means that wherever there is an individual of spiritual enlightenment, or wherever there are two or more of spiritual enlightenment, they will raise up all of those into that atmosphere, all who are receptive. And so it is that in our work, starting with myself, I have periods of meditation and prayer that must certainly include most of every hour of every day and of every night. I find it necessary to live. Even when I'm talking, even when I'm doing my mail, even when I'm reading, I have an area in my consciousness, a part of me, that is always in meditation and prayer. Now, we have students all over the globe, and quite a few of them are in this room, and they too dedicate themselves to prayer and meditation, for as many minutes out of every hour as they possibly can, as many hours out of every day or night as they possibly can. And so their lives are also far ahead in spiritual living of that of the average person, so that when they meet, and they meet in the afternoon before our evening work, and then they meet again a half hour or hour before the actual meeting, and by their meditation and prayer, they are lifted up. And then anyone who comes into this room with any degree of receptivity must very quickly feel that presence, that quiet, that peace. And it is so, it is proven so in every city of the world where our work takes place. Now, the benefit of all of this is just this, that we have proven that by the degree, the measure, of our meditation and prayer, do we avoid the major problems of this world. We avoid the major diseases, or we avoid the large percentage of them. In other words, measure the lives of these students over a 10-year period and compare their periods of illness or poverty or sin and with that of the usual world, and note the difference. And you or note their families. Note the lesser amount of children's diseases in those households, the lesser amount of juvenile delinquency or bad conduct, and then you will see what the fruitage really is of this life of prayer and meditation. Do not, however, shut your ears at this point and say, oh, this is not for me, because I have a household to take care of and a family to bring up or a business to take care of, and I don't have that kind of time. None of this takes any time at all from your work, your duties, your household, your families. Not a moment has to be taken from them. No obligation has to be set aside. It is all done in the course of a 24-hour day. It is true that you must face the fact, which many people don't like to face in the beginning of their study, that there really, well, actually, we all have 24 hours in every day. Now, that's a terrible indictment. It is really a terrible indictment, because a lot of people believe that they haven't time, certainly not as much time as someone else has. But if they are to start out honestly, they'll have to admit that they have the same time that everyone else has, 24 hours in every day, and therefore the decision has to be made as to how these hours are to be spent. It doesn't take much thought to realize that every quarter hour taken from radio or television is a quarter hour that can be devoted to spiritual work without interfering with family or business duties. Well, I'm not going to go into all of the minutes of the days and the nights that we waste that could be spent in prayer and meditation, even while performing our functions at home and in business. The point that I wish to make is this, that by prayer and meditation, we enter a whole new domain of life, and we bring into our experience a transcendental presence and power, something that is not available to the human race as such, something that is not available to the natural man. Paul tells us, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. This natural man is not under the law of God, neither indeed can be. Therefore, there is a point. We have to rise above being the natural man that we were born. Into what? Well, he quickly goes on, our friend Paul, by saying, but, even though you, as the natural man, are not under the law of God, if so the Spirit of God dwells in you, then do you become the children of God. And if children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs to all that God has and is. How then do we have the Spirit of God dwell in us? Well, we have the Master, we have Paul, and we have some of the great Hebrew prophets who have told us how we become children of God. The Master in one place said, it profiteth you nothing to pray for your friends, but if you pray for your enemies, you become children of God. And so we have one way of becoming children of God, and that is setting aside some few minutes every day or night to consciously pray for our enemies. We won't, of course, pray that they be successful over us, but we can pray that the Spirit of God dwell in them, or that the Spirit of God be upon them, or that their eyes be opened or their ears be opened to hear the still small voice or see the vision of God. We can pray that their sins be forgiven them, even as the Master prayed. We can pray that our enemy be forgiven their sins. We can pray that they awaken to the realization of their spiritual identity as children of God. Well, there are many other ways, but these you learn for yourself while you're in meditation. Again, Paul says, pray without ceasing, and the Master confirms this with, if you abide in the Word, if you let the Word abide in you, the Word of God, you will bear fruit richly. Now, you can't bear fruit, spiritual fruit, richly, and at the same time be suffering from the sins and the diseases and the poverties of the natural man. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Or in another word, lean not unto thine own understanding, acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he will give thee rest, peace, strength. All right. This is not asking you to give up your business or your household, but while going about your business or your household or driving a car, to consciously remember that the presence of God is closer to me than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. Consciously to remember that I cannot flee from His Spirit. If I mount up to heaven, God is there. If I make my bed in hell, God is there. If I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is there, because I and the Father are one. This indestructible relationship of oneness makes it impossible for me to be outside the realm of God. Yes, further, neither life nor death can separate me from the love of God, which means the life of God, the care of God, the protection of God. But, and this is the whole secret of the infinite way, if you want to call it a secret, it's published on every page of every book and booklet. The presence of God and power of God does nothing for the natural man, the man that is not praying without ceasing. It takes the conscious activity of thought in you. It takes the conscious remembrance or conscious acknowledgement in order to bring. In other words, it takes the abiding in the word of truth. Let's put it another way from Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How are you to receive every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? There's only one way. You have to listen for it. Now, listening is prayer, and listening is meditation. At any moment of the day or night that you open your ear, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, and then listen, even for 1 second, you are praying. And you know, it only takes 1 second or 1 minute to bring about miracles. But remember, praying does not mean stopping your activities and going off somewhere and neglecting anything or anybody. It means the ability to listen. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. The kingdom of God is within me, and God's are. God is not in the whirlwind. God is not in the evils of this world, the storms. God is not in the sins or diseases of this world. God is in the still, small voice. Do we then want God? Do we need God? Why, we can't live without God. And therefore, to have God means to have the ability to hear that still small voice. Will it speak to us in words sometimes? Is it necessary that it speak to us in words? Not at all. It is only necessary that we pause for a moment of listening. This sets up a vacuum in us into which the Spirit of God enters. Then, as the days go by, you will begin to perceive that something is operating in your life that never operated before. Something is going before you to make the crooked places straight. Something is going before you to prepare mansions for you, to solve problems for you, to overcome difficulties for you, and all of a sudden you wonder what it is. But don't wonder. It is that moment of listening, that moment, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, and then listen for a second, and the invisible presence then becomes a tangible part of your life, and you're no longer the man of earth. You are now that man who has his being in Christ. You are no longer living by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You are no longer living by your own brain power or your own physical strength or your own education, now you have a transcendental something coming in to give you far more wisdom than you ever learned in school, to give you far more strength than you can ever build with exercise, to give you far more judgment, far more inner peace than any outer circumstance can give you. But all of this, by virtue of this transcendental presence that is within you, has been within you since you were formed in the image and likeness of God, but from which you have become separated by living out here and by accepting two powers. Now, in our ordinary life, it is very difficult to accept God as omnipotence, that is, the all and only power. Don't forget that for centuries, we have been taught that there is power in disease, and there is power in sin, and there is power in fear, and power in storms, and power in germs, and power in climate, and certainly power in bullets, and power in bombs, and power in hate, and power in jealousy. It's all ridiculous, but the point is that we've accepted it, and we're demonstrating it, because we are demonstrating our beliefs. We are demonstrating not so much our personal beliefs as the universal beliefs which we accept. One of the terrible mistakes that has entered the metaphysical world, at least some parts of it, is the belief in mental power, as if thought had power. Now, this has made it very difficult, because if you're going to accept good thought as having power, I don't know how you're going to avoid accepting bad thought as having power. And then you're in a dilemma, because there's more bad thought around you than there is good thought. There's more evil thought in the universal mind than there is good. Well, of course, the whole of the universal mind starts out with the fact that if you're born, you must die. So the moment you're born, you're on your way. Now, once you perceive that the only power there is to malpractice, or to the thoughts of negative thoughts, envy, jealousy, fear, hate, domination, the only power there is the power that universal consent has given to it. And it is for this reason that you yourself must know the truth if you would be free. Now remember, every time we even have a cold, it is the result of mental malpractice. Not somebody sitting around wishing a cold on us, because mental malpractice isn't that simple. Mental malpractice is a universal belief, or a belief universally accepted. And the mere fact that the whole of the medical world accepts the germ theory means that we are under that universal malpractice. And the only way to come out from under it is to do it by an act of your own consciousness, and declare within yourself, how foolish, how limited, how thoughtless can we be as to accept any power but the power of God, or any law but spiritual law. Think for a moment. If God is infinite, and if God is the only lawgiver, and if God is spirit, then the only law that can be is a spiritual law. And you are under no other law but spiritual law, if so be you know this truth. If you can accept the omnipotence of spirit, then you must accept the omnipotence of spiritual law. And what happens then to this material law or mental law? The moment it touches the consciousness of one who is knowing the truth, whatever is untrue dissolves and disappears. In other words, in the presence of light, there is no darkness, and whatever darkness claimed presence when light entered is no more. So it is when the light of spiritual truth enters your consciousness and you realize, even for a moment, God is spirit. And God works through law. God is the only lawgiver. Therefore, God works through spiritual law. Well, you watch the miracles that begin to take place in your experience, but only by your acceptance of truth. And not only the acceptance of it, the continued remembrance of this in the face of all evidence to the contrary. It doesn't mean that your acceptance of this may, in one fell swoop, save you from all future colds. It does mean this, that there will be far less of them in your experience, and you will meet them more quickly. Not only this, you will meet these claims, appearances, in the experience of your friends or relatives, and eventually patients and students, in proportion to your ability to ignore the appearance for a moment and stand fast in the revealed truth of God as spirit, and all law as spiritual. Now, through meditation, something comes into your experience of an entirely new nature. And I would like to explain how this happens and some of the fruits of it. Suppose for a moment you just think of yourself and your own life. Think of your own mind, your own education, the things that you personally have learned in life, the friends you've made or haven't made, the resources that you have. Or have access to. Just as the fruitage of your own life since birth. So that, if you were called upon to know something, you could say, no, that wasn't encompassed in my education or experience, therefore I can know nothing about it. Or, if you were called upon for a sum of money, that you could say, no, that is beyond the limit of what I have or have access to. Therefore, I can't meet that. And so think of the many demands that could be made upon you in life, and then think of what you have to meet them with. And this gives you the history of our human selfhood, limited to our own education, to our personal experience in life, to our own economic resources, to our own integrity, you may say. Now let us see what happens the moment you enter the life of meditation and of prayer. There is a kingdom within your consciousness, a realm within your consciousness that is infinite. The reason for this is that I and my Father are one. This is our relationship to God. Man actually is one with God. There is no visible evidence of this. We all seem to be encompassed here in this height or width. But it isn't actually so. In the middle of this room, there is an invisible tree. You'll never see it with your eyes, but it's there. And you and I are branches on that tree. And therefore, we have access to all that that tree has. Now, for a moment, visualize a tree, a fruit tree. They're common enough here. Orange tree, lemon tree, pineapple, grapefruit tree. And visualize it when it's barren. See a barren fruit tree in front of you, within your eyesight. And now remember, look at the branches on that tree that are bare. Aren't you ahead of me now? Can't you see that the branch in and of itself is nothing? And the branch in and of itself never will have an orange on it. But by virtue of its connection with the trunk of the tree and on down into the branches, and the branches contact with the earth, and this means with the sun and the air, the rain, the cold. Now, in its due season, there will be oranges on this tree. And just think, not by virtue of the branch, but by virtue of its oneness with the tree. Now, the tree says to the branch, Son, all that I have is thine, and all of the oranges that are formed in me are going to flow out onto the branches, which are you. This is our relationship to God. This is our relationship to the source of all good. We are branches connected with an invisible tree. And we of ourselves are nothing. Even Christ Jesus said, I of my own self can do nothing. But the Father within me, I and my Father are one. All that the Father hath is mine. The Father doeth the works through me. The very works that you are calling me master for, I'm not even doing. But it is because of my contact with the Father that it is being done through me. Now, think that the very moment you close your eyes in meditation, or keep them open if you prefer, because you might want to do it while you're driving an automobile, and it's best to keep your eyes open while driving an automobile, although there are some people who can drive it blindfolded. But don't let's try it until we're ready to walk on the water. All right, eyes closed or eyes open, think for just a moment that I and my Father are one. I'm a branch of an infinite tree, the tree of life. And I can hear that whole tree whispering in my ear, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now, if you're in the inventing business, composing business, writing business, designing business, decorating business, architect business, builder business, you can't do it of yourself. You can't even do it well by reading a lot of books. They will only be helps on the way. Eventually, you have to go to your source for new designs, for new inventions, for new discoveries. You have to go to your source for new tunes or new plots. Except in the infinite way. We only need one plot here, and we can write as many books as you'd like to read, and just use the one plot. But outside, you seem to need many, many different plots. Our plot, our theme, is evident to you tonight. I and my Father are one, and all that the Father hath is mine, and my consciously knowing this truth brings it into manifestation. Now, not only this, but let me show you, we'll go now beyond the tree. Now we'll go beyond the tree. In my work, when this particular work was given to me to do, I was instructed from within what to do, how to do, where to do. And that instruction continues. But one of the things given me at the very beginning was never advertise or never seek a student. Never seek a student, but instruct those who are given to you, who are led to you. Now, if you'll notice, in 16 years, that is what we have followed. Now, let's see how it happens that you are here, those of you who haven't been before. If I abide in this word day and night, I and my Father are one. All that the Father hath for me is mine. My sheep hear my voice. My own shall come to me. Whatever the Father has for me is mine. No man can give it to me. No man can take it from me. It is an individual experience between I and the Father. I go where the Father directs me. I do those things given me to do. And the Father directs those to me to whom I can be a blessing. No one else, because if I can't bless them, they can't bless me. All I have to do is be consciously one with God, and I am consciously one with everybody and everything in this world necessary to my personal demonstration. Everything. Whether I need a book or whether I need a book publisher, whether I need money or whether I need accommodations at a hotel, whatever my need is to be is automatically fulfilled, not because I earn it or deserve it, not because I'm worthy of it, I couldn't be, only because I and my Father are one. I have made contact with the source within me. Just as the branch has made contact with the roots, then everything necessary to the bringing of oranges to the tree will come. Therefore, we have a basic principle revealed to us. My conscious oneness with God constitutes my oneness with all spiritual being and idea. Now you see, I don't have to let my thoughts roam out here. I have to keep my thoughts within myself to my relationship to God, to my oneness with God. And I have to realize that whatever work is given me to do, not only in this particular ministry, but whatever work we have in our family life, business life, any other life, all of this is given to me by grace, by reason of my oneness, my conscious oneness with God. Now, the moment, and remember, this that I have just declared is both a meditation and a prayer. Remember, my conscious oneness with God constitutes my oneness with all spiritual being and idea. I and my Father are one, and I hear the Father say, Son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. Now do you see that I do not have to send my thought out here? I don't have to manipulate the outer scene. I dwell within in that spiritual relationship with God. And then God draws to me my own. In every walk of life, in every department of my life, even the right clothing to wear. So it is then, by a life of prayer and meditation, you unite yourself to the source of all life, and very soon you'll find that you need take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or wherewithal you shall be clothed. Because now you are not looking to man whose breath is in his nostril for it. Even if you're in business and advertise your wares, you're not looking to man whose breath is in his nostril to come to you. Only those whom God sends to you, who can bless you and be blessed in return. And the very moment you do this, your advertising becomes more productive, or you'll find that you'll have just as much fruitage with less advertising. The point is that you are now impersonalizing your life. You are no longer living in a world where we are dependent on each other, where we need each other, where we have any anxious concern for drawing to ourselves. Now we are living in a whole new area of consciousness where the Father is supplying my need. I can release every person from obligation to me and say, you owe me nothing. Inside the family and outside the family, you owe me nothing. I and my Father are one, and it is the Father that is supplying me at every step. And then, in the normal way, those are drawn into my orbit whom I can benefit and who can be benefited by me and who in some way will reciprocate that benefit. But remember, I have no responsibility. I do not have to run up and down the world looking for people or customers or patients or students or dollars. I can abide at the center of my being. A whole new area of consciousness is open. I am now one with the infinite source of life. And this infinite source is coming to me. Now, this particular principle led to the major healing principle of the infinite way. Up until this particular time, the healing work in the metaphysical field was on a more personal basis. In other words, the practitioner probably tried to uncover the error in you. Or the practitioner discovered the error and then told you how you must be more loving or more generous or more grateful or something or other, and then you thought about your mother-in-law or Mr. Hitler and you found it impossible. But this principle revealed to us a new principle in spiritual healing. And this one does not take you into consideration. This one does not believe that you have a single error of any nature. We still wouldn't believe you had an error if we saw you steal a whole bankload of money. Why? Because with this revelation came this. Evil is so impersonal that it isn't a person at all that is evil. The one source of evil is what centuries ago was called devil or Satan, but which in our modern days was given the title of mortal mind, or that Paul called the carnal mind. Now you can take any of these names that you like. They all mean the same. Devil, Satan, mortal mind, or carnal mind. And the meaning is that this devil, Satan, mortal mind, or carnal mind is the source of all evil, of sin, of false appetite, of disease. Therefore, it's not you, it's Satan, or carnal mind, or mortal mind. If you are faithful, and at first you'll find it difficult, if you are faithful in looking at every person, regardless of what appearance of evil they present, and say to yourself, thank God I've discovered, it isn't you that are evil, it isn't you that is impatient, it isn't you that is unloving, it isn't you that's unforgiving, it's carnal mind or mortal mind. The moment you do that, you separate the evil from the person. You no longer pin it on them and then try to get rid of it. You immediately separate it from them the minute you can say, why no? Cancer doesn't come because you hate your mother-in-law. Rheumatism doesn't come because you resent something. There is no such thing as a mental cause for a physical disease. The only reason for our diseases or sin is that there is a carnal mind, a something that has its source in the belief in two powers. And the moment you impersonalize the error, you have it three-quarters licked. The very moment you agree that the individual, whether it's yourself or another, that the individual is the very incarnation of God, the very offspring of God, the very Christ of God, and that this evil, regardless of its name or nature, is impersonal. It's of the carnal mind. You have it three quarters licked. And how do you end the other quarter? Did God make a devil? Did God make a mortal mind? Did God give us life and then plan for our death? Did God give us existence and then plan that we walk around diseased?
course not. God is too pure to behold iniquity. God has no pleasure in your dying. Turn ye, repent, and live. The very moment that you realize then that God never created evil, you have no evil because there is no other creator. There is only one creator in the world. Not in the world, but of the world. One creator, one creative principle, and that's God. And God looked at all that he made and found it very, very good. Now this is the end of creation. Until man came along and invented two powers. And out of this invention of two powers, the belief in two powers, we have all of the sin and disease and death on earth. You can prove it in any 5-minute period, although to demonstrate it will take a little longer. You can prove it in this way. Think of any claim, any appearance, any disease, whether it's yours or anyone else's. And see if you can convince yourself that God is omnipotence, the all power. And if you can, now what difference does the disease make? If it isn't power, why do you care about it? If it isn't power, why should you concern yourself with it? If it can't cause your death, why worry about it? If it can't produce pain or inflammation, why waste time on it? And all you have to do is sit with it for a little while and look right at it and ask yourself, did God make it? Is there more than one power in this world? Is there more than one power within me? Is there a kingdom of God within me and a kingdom of sin, disease, and death? Or is it true that God hath no pleasure in your dying? And the very moment that you begin to accept God as one power, you watch the negative powers, the darkness, fade away. And this will be in proportion to your realization of one power, so that you never again try to use truth over error, never again try to use God over sin, disease, or death, but abide in the word that God is spirit, and besides spirit, there are no other powers. Abide in that and watch the healings take place. But, you see, it is your abiding it, in other words, your meditation and prayer, that makes it possible to you. And you have to pray and meditate while you're walking up and down this earth, regardless of your occupation. You have to have some area of consciousness in which you are realizing omnipotence or omnipresence or omniscience, in which you are realizing that since God is spirit, all power is spiritual. Since God is law, all law must be spiritual. All law must be God law. Then you'll understand why it says, and fear not what mortal man can do to you. Fear not what mortal conditions can do to you, because they are not power. They only act as power while we accept two powers. It is for this reason that the Infinite Way is a way of life based on prayer and meditation. And it is our prayer and meditation that maintains us, or maintains in us, an inner stillness, an inner quiet. And you remember that it is in quietness and confidence that you receive your strength and your peace your harmony. In quietness and calm. When you are not battling error. When you are not fighting error.
When you are being still and knowing that I, the Father,